Okay, so my topic is uniquely more than a conqueror. And let me just, I know this is a familiar verse to you, but let me just read it and then I'll refer back to it. And this is in the Amplified Version. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through Him who loved us. I want to kind of take you through this topic in kind of four main parts: attitude, the word, everyday life, and uniquely you. And not just uniquely you, but other people in history that have been unique in being overcomers and more than conquerors. Attitude. One of the key, and I say attitude, but it's like your attitude, your way of thinking, your belief, your faith. All those are kind of encompassing of, where your faith is. The manifestation of your faith comes out through your attitude. So think of humor. Humor is a key to overcoming, to being more than a conqueror. I want to tell you a story. This young man goes into this drugstore and he puts on the counter three boxes of chocolates, different sizes. And he says, or the pharmacist comes up to check him out, and he's like, "Why do you have three different boxes?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I'm going to meet a friend of mine, a special friend." And he says, "If she sits on the porch with me, I'm going to give her the 1 pound box of chocolates. If she lets me put my arm around her, then I'm going to give her the 2 pound box of chocolates. And if she lets me kiss her, I'm going to give her the 5 pound box of chocolates." So he pays for his purchase and he goes over to his house. It was the first time he had ever gone over to the house. He was going to have dinner with the family and stuff. So they sit down to dinner, and the father says, "Son, why don't you pray?" So he starts praying, and he prays for all of her family, and he prays for all of his family, and he prays for all of the military, and he prays for all of his grandparents and her grandparents, and he prays for all the government leaders and the city leaders and the mayor, and he finally says, "Amen." And his friend leans over and whispers in his ear, "I didn't know you were so religious." And he whispers back, "I didn't know your dad was the pharmacist." In Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A happy heart is a good medicine, and a cheerful mind, or your attitude, works healing, but a broken spirit dries up bones." So if you think of being more than a conqueror, if your attitude is healthy and cheerful, that is going to have healing effects on your body, right? That's a biblical principle. We forget about that because it's not so such an immediate ramification. I mean, we don't think of if we're happy, then we're going to, have our sprained ankle healed. We don't think in quick terms like that. But on the flip side, what about whining and complaining? And I remember before we had the two dogs, now we had two Labradors, and we had them for like 14 years. And one of them, for whatever reason, did not like to ride in the car. And you put her in the car, and she'd be like, the whole ride. I mean, it would drive you crazy. And I thought, I wonder if we sound like that to the Lord sometime about our situation, that it's not, we're in for the ride, we're in for the long haul, but in his ear we're like, same old thing. Are we going to have an attitude of being more than a conqueror, or are we going to be It's a choice. There are signs, you know, I just told you the biblical, one of several biblical verses for, you know, a good medicine and is humor and laughter. Well, scientifically, and this is not a biblical finding, but this is a scientific finding that scientists actually found, you know, the ramifications of laughter as a good medicine in your body. Humor is infectious. The sound of roaring laughter is contagious. Now, I don't know if any of you were in here one of the first workshops early on when Janet was down here and she was laughing and you couldn't help but laugh. You know, you could be, but with that, it's going to, you're going to be laughing. It's contagious. When laughter is shared, it binds people together and increases happiness and intimacy. Now, these are scientific findings, but think about that in a spiritual sense and think about it in the body of Christ. Laughter, if it's going to be binding together, if it's going to bring intimacy, that's called unity. That is something that the Lord desires of His church. Laughter triggers healthy physical changes in the body. It strengthens your immune system. It boosts your energy. It diminishes pain. And it protects you from damaging effects of stress. See, these are scientific findings, but who is the creator of our physical being? And He has designed our body with this internal mechanism called humor and laughter to help us be a good medicine to ourselves. But we have to have an attitude of faith and believing, not whining like the puppy. The dog wasn't actually a puppy, but best of all, now everybody likes free stuff, right? Best of all, this priceless medicine is free, fun, and easy to use. Remember, this is a scientific and a secular finding or perspective. With so much power to heal and renew, the ability to laugh is easy, and the more, and its frequency is a tremendous resource to your relationships, both physical and emotional. We forget how something so simple can help and be a tool to help us be more than conquerors, right? How about complaining? Do you know that the Greek word for complainer means literally one who is disconnected with his lot in life? Let me read that again. A complainer is one who is disconnected with his lot in life. It's a similar word to grumbler. So if you think of that, it's kind of like if you're complaining, and we don't, when we complain or whine, we don't call it that. We think it's our right to complain and you know, cast our opinions and judgments and stuff because, well, just because it's all about me. But this complainer described in the translation of a Greek, one who is disconnected with his lot in life. And if you think about that, what is our destiny? Eternal life, right? And when we keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith, that is our source. When we complain, we disconnect ourselves from that focus, from our lot in life. That's why, you know, you can have everything brewing around you, storms all around you, but when you're fixed on getting to the other side, yeah, your storms are still happening, but you know if you stay the course, you'll finish the race. So your attitude is a vital part of your being more than a conqueror. And like I said attitude, but take it deeper than that. It's the attitude of your heart. It's your faith, what you believe in, what you are embracing. The second key to being more than a conqueror is the power of the word. We so often forget that this right here, you know, it's great when there's that impartation, and a lot of times you can see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You see people react in different ways to the Holy Spirit. That's something tangible. We forget this is the very flesh of Jesus Christ, of God. It's like, do you know how much power is in this? But if it sits on the shelf, and I know I'm talking to mature people, but it's like we've got to literally eat it and digest it to pull down the more than a conqueror. In 2 Timothy, well, let me back up just a second about the word. You know that the Old Testament is Hebrew, the New Testament is Greek, so it had to be translated. And as in any language, when you take a language and you communicate or you translate it from the original language, not everything that was in the original text is going to be able to be translated and conveyed exactly as it was in the original text. Therefore, we can gain a deeper understanding if we dive into the word, if we dissect words, if we research them in the Greek, in the Hebrew. Does that mean that you have to be one that understands and knows the Hebrew and Greek language? No. There's a thing called the internet that is an excellent resource. There are books in that help you to look up and gain access, and you can look up words and you can find out what the meaning is in Greek and Hebrew, and that creates a huge depth of what the scripture means more closely to the original text. For example, Ephesians 5:15 in like the New International Version, it says, be filled with the Spirit. That's just part of the verse. But if you dig into it a little deeper, the original Greek verse is telling us to continually be filled with the Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just be filled. It's continually be filled, repeatedly. It's a constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if you just read it in the translation in English, it doesn't convey that continual meaning of being filled continually as it does in Greek. And that's just one example. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 through 17, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every work. It's like, can you believe that everything that you have and need is right here? Now, I know when you're trying to be more than a conqueror in the midst of your battle, it seems like you cannot find exactly what you want in here. Right? Have you ever noticed that? I know when I was younger, I was like, I had a question, I was like digging for it, like it was going to be so literal, you know? And it sometimes I'd find it and sometimes I wouldn't in that way I was looking for it. It's there. I just wasn't looking for it in the correct way. Because here's the thing. This is designed to teach us all things. But I just retired from 25 years of teaching, and one of the things I've noticed is that, you know, with the array of kids you have and the array of teachers that I've known and colleagues, it's like you can be the most phenomenal teacher, the most incredible teacher, but if you don't have kids or students that have a willingness to learn, you can be the greatest teacher, but it's not effective unless you have a recipient willing to receive. We have to be teachable. You can't make someone learn. In in James 1:25, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself." We have to be doers of the word. See, we are in a place that the whole theme of this conference is maturing in his love. And it's not enough now that we are mature to just scratch the surface. We're hungry. We want more. We have to dig deeper, press in a little more. It's not that you have to work anything up, but that we have to be doers of the word, activating the word in us, applying what we learn. One of my favorite examples of this is, like, you know, the old fat TV sets, you know, that we used to have, and like if you had a color, sometimes you'd have to slap it to make the color come back in. You probably had no idea what I'm talking about, but and then you know, it was upgraded to, you know, instead of just three channels, you got, like, you know, the remote control, right? And here we are in an age where we have flat screen TVs. I mean, that's incredible. And then you get the surround sound, right? Has the broadcast changed? You still get the 6 o'clock news, right? It hasn't changed. But you got the flat screen, high definition TV that brings such clarity. You got the sound that just, like, feels like you're right there. You know, you can feel the rain coming down in your right ear and the thunder in your left ear. I mean, it's incredible. You can feel the vibrations. That's how it is with the word. When you dig into it, when you look at the Greek and the translation, you can be satisfied with the flat screen of the word, or you can have the surround sound and look at it from all angles and circumspectively. To be more than a conqueror, we have to put into action God's word so that it is alive and active by his Spirit. In Romans 8:38, the verse, this, here's an example. In the NIV it says, "Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." If you look in the Amplified, which provides a little more description, it says, "Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors, and we gain surpassing victory through him who loved us." You want to be more than conquerors, or you want to be surpassing victory? Just some more descriptive, some more surround sound that helps you to understand a little bit, to help carry that attitude of being more than a conqueror. And that more than a conqueror, if you look at that in the Greek, that's actually one phrase, one word in the Greek. It's four words in English, but it's actually, three. But the entire phrase is actually one word in the Greek. So if you think of it like this, it's a compound word. And if you think of a compound word, think of like dog and house, right? Two very different words. You put them together and you have a whole new different word, doghouse. Back and yard, put them together, you get a whole new different word. More than a conqueror, one word in the Greek, it means, in the Greek it's like, I'll probably slaughter this, but it's like hooper nikiomen, meaning in the Greek more than a conqueror. Hooper meaning over and above. Nikeo means to conquer. Nikeomen means victor's conqueror. Thus, this is literally what Paul was saying. He's literally saying that instead of believers being victims in a fallen world, in Christ we are over and above victors. We are super victors. Instead of barely getting by in life's difficult experiences in and through Christ, we are overwhelmingly conquerors. Now, I know that sitting there, you know, you're in a safe room out of the weather, it's like, you know, you're probably wondering, like, don't really need to be more than a conqueror right at this minute, right? But here's the key. We are overwhelmingly conquerors because Jesus has already gained the victory for us at the cross. It's already a done deal. We just have to walk in it with the attitude of faith and belief, attitude of being victorious, not a complainer, because we don't want to be disconnected from his plans and purposes and who we are in Christ. We are, this is who we are, if you believe it. We are overwhelmingly a conqueror. What about everyday life? And in one sense, it's kind of like this message is like a need-to-know basis. No, you're not going to need to know it unless you're in the midst of some battle and then you're trying to figure out how to be more than a conqueror. But on the other hand, you don't really want to wait till you're in a crisis to try to buff yourself up, you know, trying to... It's like, do you want to go into a sword fight when it's like the first time you've ever picked up a sword? Probably not too smart, you know? Ever wake up and say, oh, today I am going to be less than a conqueror? That is something we would never say, right? We always want to win. We always want to be overwhelming victorious. We always want that. And we can be. So what is it in us? Or what is it that we do that all of a sudden puts up a roadblock or an obstacle? And, you know, there's a number of things, but, and I'll keep going back to attitude because it's not, an attitude covers a multitude of things. You know, is it like you're going to lay down and take it? Or are you going to try to figure out how you can get around it? Or, you know, what is your mental approach going to be? You know, Kelly's upstairs right now talking about the mind of Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ if you want to be more than a conqueror. But yet we walk around as believers kind of with that attitude about being less than a conqueror. We don't really voice it that way, but sometimes we act like it. Or we react in a way that we're not a conqueror. What is it that we embrace? Do we embrace worry? you know, it's like the word says, it's like, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Today's got enough issues in itself. And you know, most of what we worry about never happens anyway. I don't know what the percentage, but I know it's high. What if we try to manipulate or control situations? It's like we want to be conquerors, but it's like, okay, if I just kind of set this whole situation up or try to or whatever and manipulate it, then I'm going to be the victor in the end. And I know that, you know, of course, when you're faced with obstacles, you're trying to do whatever you can to avoid the most pain. You know, how can you get through it with the least amount of damage? And sometimes there is no way to get to the other side other than to just go right through the fire, just like the message this morning about, you know, your time in the on the drying rack or on the potter's wheel or in the kiln. There's no way around it. And yet we try to, in some form, manipulate or control or not let go. Not letting go and not trusting, you're trying to control it. So would you consider that being rebellious or stubborn? Yes? No? Afraid to answer? You can't, I don't know if it's fair to say, well, it kind of depends on the situation, because that's what we tend to do, is we do something or we have the situation, and because we're doing it or whatever, we're not going to consider it rebellion. But let me tell you, if somebody else is doing that or some form, they are being rebellious or stubborn. We have to look at ourselves first, because in first, well, like it says in James, it's like, you know, not being a doer, it's like you're going to deceive yourself. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Think back to what the Greek word of complainer means. It's like you're disconnecting from your lot. When life is going well, it's really easy to be a conqueror. Not so well, it's not so easy. But that's the wrong thinking, because whether things are going well or not, we have to have an attitude of being more than a conqueror, believing that we are more than a conqueror, because we have promises in His Word that say that we are more than a conqueror. And I remember this, I don't even know where I heard it, but this he was like an elementary or middle school kid, and he was just, it's like he wasn't a good test taker, and it's like every test he took, he failed, or every, you know, he just wasn't very academic. And, you know, do that enough, and pretty soon you're going to think that you're not smart, you can't do it. Like, you're just going to beat yourself down mentally. Well, one time he got a test back, and he had the wrong score on it, and it said he was an A. He got an A. And that, like, changed his whole outlook. From then on, he was, like, an A student. Did he fail it? Yes, he did. But he believed that he passed it. And it was like his attitude and his whole, it's like he defeated himself from being a conqueror. And sometimes, you know, that's what the devil likes to do. He likes to keep us in that failure mentality when, you know what, God is saying, no, you are a student all the time. But sometimes, You know, would you ever appreciate winning if you never knew what it felt like to lose? I mean, not be a loser, but it's like if you succeeded at everything you did, it's like, you know, would you take it for granted? It's kind of like Mary. It's like she knew the depth that she had fallen, and she was like ever so grateful because God had redeemed her and forgiven her. You are unique. And whatever you have to conquer, if you're not going through something right now, you probably have already gone through at least one thing, probably multiple things in life that you have had to conquer. But each one of those things, you are unique and we are different from each other. But each one of those things, what one has to conquer might not be the same as another, because you're unique and the Lord knows just what you need to strengthen you. I know that when I started to do this, or got this topic, it's like, well, who in history was really more than a conqueror? I think sometimes we forget, like Nancy was saying earlier, you know, unless something happens in our backyard or our immediate sphere of influence, we think that, you know, we're kind of sheltered from those things. And so you think of Job, it's like, oh man, he went through some hard stuff. But it's like, can you imagine before you get the news of, you know, your kid dying, you've got somebody knocking on the door saying the rest of your family. I mean, just, it's like, okay. And you can't really even fathom it. Have you ever heard of Mariah Woodworth Edders? She was from the era of like the mid-1800s, early 1900s. A woman that moved powerfully in healing and revival and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in an era when women didn't preach. I mean, that was kind of a no-no. But she heard the call on her life when she was just a teenager. Her parents weren't Christians, but she heard the call on her life when she was a teenager. And, you know, what would you do if you heard the call and it's like in your society it didn't line up? Your call did not line up with what society would accept. Already right there, you got to figure out how to be more than a conqueror. Fast forward just a few years. Her father died, left her and her mom, 7 other siblings with no way to support themselves. You know, it's not like they had the government and welfare. She was married young and their farming failed, which meant their whole livelihood. I mean, how do you eat, you know, your shelter? Things that, you know, we would take for granted. Consider this. Her son died at an early age. Then she had a second son and he died. And in the course of that, she herself almost died. And if that wasn't enough, her second girl died at age 7. Then, 2 weeks prior to that daughter dying, she had another daughter that died. And during that course, she had another girl who was just who died. The one daughter died, and just prior to that, 2 weeks prior to that, she had another daughter born. 4 months later, that daughter died. Now she's down to a boy and a girl. At the age 7, her only son dies. So she has one child left out of 6. And this is all in a few years. Can you imagine that? She's got a call in her life. I mean, it's like, talk about a female Job. What is it that she did that made her more of a conqueror? She kept going back to that call on her life. And, you know, in the midst of walking out her call, you know, you think that, okay, the power of God's moving, revival, healings, and all this stuff, you think it's going to be going great. But in the midst of this powerful ministry, she had a husband that was cheating on her. So in the midst of divorce, then he said that he was going to write a critical book telling falsehoods about her ministry unless she paid alimony. Well, he didn't live very long after. I think within a year or so he passed away. But then the partner that she had in the ministry, it's like he wasn't accepted because of all the healings and things that were going on. They institutionalized him. I mean, can you imagine being and moving in the power of God and basically society says you're crazy, you're getting locked up? More than a conqueror? I thought I had issues, you know. Sadly enough, it's like one thing that helps you feel better when you're going through a crisis is you hear somebody else's story that's worse than yours. See, we forget that there's a reason that God has that he doesn't waste anything. And if we could see the beginning from the end, we wouldn't be so hard-knocked during those times when he's trying to mold and shape us and developing us into full warriors to be more than conquerors, because he's got a greater plan and a greater purpose. But and if we have an attitude that in all things we give thanks and rejoice, it doesn't mean that we're not sad or have those human emotions that you just, you know, have to work through. And, you know, however it is that you work through your emotions, people do it differently, you know. But, you know, Dr. Moon, he was also in an era, you know, years ago, along the line or along the time that Braille came about. But, you know, back then, it's like most blindness happened in the elderly. And Braille was a pretty complex system to learn. But Dr. Moon was a believer. And he was stricken with blindness when he was older. And this is what he said: Lord, I accept this talent of blindness for thee. Help me to use it for thy glory, that at thy coming thou mayest receive thine own with usury. Now, this is kind of like English format or something, but basically it's like, okay, this is my lot, Lord, you use it however you see fit. And this is the result. Then God enabled him to invent the moon alphabet for the blind, by which thousands of blind people were enabled to read the word of God, and many of them were gloriously saved. The moon alphabet was much more complex, and it was much easier and much more simplified, so kids with, you know, they didn't call it kids with disabilities, but kids that had difficulty learning, and elderly people, it was much better for them. And thousands of people were saved. Thousands of Bibles were translated into the moon. How about the Wright brothers? You know, we have the luxury of the airplanes, but did we ever really consider what kind of things that they had to conquer in order to get there, from inventing techniques in aerodynamics?
I don't know why it's on. It is turned off.
But you know, I know that in history, you know, if you don't know your history, you think that they invented the airplane. Well, it's not so much that, but they developed the mechanics of it, so it allowed an airplane to fly and be controlled, basically, in a nutshell. And so there was a lot of research that had already gone on that they were using and following in their decision to, you know, in their quest for aerodynamics. And, you know, I think some of the things that you don't hear about before they got to that stage in their life was, you know, they were raised in a Christian home. The father was a bishop, and Wilbur had plans to attend Yale and become a clergyman. Well, when he was a teenager, he had an accident playing hockey, and it's like a good majority of his teeth were knocked out. He had facial injuries, totally derailed him from his college, all of his life's plans. And he was brilliant. And he in fact, either one of them ever finished school. But it's like where they had their heart set, it's like, you know, their whole course changed. And, you know, it's just like they became self-taught at home. And, I mean, the parents had an extensive library, but they had to, homeschool is what we said. But, you know, and then in their quest to make a airplane flying machine. Yes, thank you. I mean, they had to go away from the setting that they were in to a place that, you know, it wasn't the most ideal. It's not like they could go and check in a hotel. I mean, they were out in the wind, just all sorts of external dynamics on their quest to their invention. And it doesn't really tell you this a lot unless you do research, but their sister was ever much involved in the process of their success. You know, she took care of a lot of business. She was, you know, moral support. Just, they were a very close-knit family. And you don't hear about, you know, the tuberculosis that, you know, I think the mother had, and how the one son cared for her a lot, and you know, history repeats itself. Back then, I don't remember the church and the denominations, but you know, one group wanted this denomination to come in or this belief, and the others were dead set against. So there was division for like 15 years in the church, and it was a tremendous challenge for the father and I mean, it was like, you talk about trying to be more than a conqueror, and it drags out. And it's like, back then, it was no different than it is with what we go through today. And I guess the good news is that, you know that you are not the only one that has ever gone through something or ever will. And you'll survive. But one thing that they did is they kept their faith. And you know, it wasn't until, you know, they had all this research and data, and they were banking their experiments on that. It wasn't until they went back and threw out all of that data and research from others' experiments. It wasn't until they went back and scrapped all that and started over. And you know, sometimes with us, if we're going to be more than conquerors and things aren't working out, we keep hitting the same wall, we might just have to go back and scrap everything we know, everything we've leaned on, everything we've held to, all of our you know, not all of, but the traditions that we hang on to, the doctrines that we hang on to, the things that, you know, in the environment or the family values, or this is the way you do it because this is the way you were raised, the traditions, you know, we get so wound up in, you know, a crisis comes and we need to react this way because that's just the way you do when bad news comes. You know, sometimes we just have to scrap everything we know or everything our human nature wants to and go back and just be completely yielded and you know, that place of forgive me, Lord, I've been trying to do it my own way. It's hard when you're in the midst of it because you feel like you are waiting and you have given up everything and you are trusting. You know, so one of the keys is that, you know, you might consider things that you're using to try to work through it, and it's like, is it some, I'm doing it because it's familiar or, you know, just a tradition or whatever. But when I started to do this workshop, I know she was an overcomer because she and my dad married right out of high school. And, you know, back then it's like, you know, six brothers and sisters. And she was a pastor's wife. My dad was a pastor in a Wesleyan church. And, you know, she was a housewife. And she had no self-esteem, you know, just never really had her own identity. And we lived in a very, very small town, one little flashing light. You know, everybody knew everybody. And, I mean, she just loved my dad with all her heart. I mean, he was her life, and her worth was in him, she thought. They weren't believers when they got married, but in the course of that, they both got saved, and in that, she just ate up the word. I mean, it was like, at the time, it didn't make any sense, but she just was so hungry for the word, and the word, and the word, and I know she's like, I couldn't wait till you took a nap because, you know, just eat the word. She goes, sometimes I was so tired, though, I had to lay down when you laid down, otherwise I wouldn't get any rest, you know. But, so I said, Mom, tell me how you knew you were more than a conqueror. And these were some of the thoughts that she sent. Ways I knew that I was a conqueror. Because I know the Lord was watching over me, though I didn't feel like it at the time. When I was rejected by the one I loved more than life itself, that was my dad. When I was 7 months pregnant and served divorce papers, and then and she didn't want a divorce. When I had to face everyone, meaning the town, the church, I had to face everyone and was accused of something that was untrue and faced each day, every time. It was such a heartache. In other words, she was 7 months pregnant, but my dad denied it was his. Can you imagine, in a small town, pastor's wife. She said, I cried so many tears, but the word says that the Lord keeps my tears in a bottle and mine must be pretty big. She says, having my kids to keep me going was the Lord's, and what's the Lord's faithfulness to supply all my needs was my only reason to go on. I was a conqueror to have to learn to do things on my own for the first time in my life. And then fast forward 7 years or several years, she said there was a few years in there that her relationship with my oldest brother and my youngest brother, for different reasons, it was so painful, but the Lord restored both of them. Have you ever been rejected by your children? And it's not out of nothing that you've done in your own things, it's like That's got to be painful as a parent, I know. Anyway, so those are just things. It's like, oh my gosh, how can you go through that? You know, it's like being burned. You know, it's like, how are you going to go through that? How are you going to be more than a conqueror in that? Well, you know what? I didn't really have much choice if I was going to make it to the other side. There's no way around it. But what was my attitude going to be? What was my source going to be? What, you know, it wasn't easy. Sometimes, you know, it's like, don't really want to die, but I'm tired of living. It's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of energy, you know. Life as I knew it before wasn't so easy. And, you know, sometimes circumstances in life that it's like you're hit with something you have no control over, the result of it. How do you become a surpassing, victorious, overwhelming conqueror in that? The word, your attitude. You know, one of the verses that stuck out to me when I was doing this was, it's like, you got to start with yourself, for one thing. Because when things happen and you're challenged with them, it's our initial tendency is to blame someone else or on a reason or an excuse or something like that. When, you know, if we're going back on the potter's wheel, it's going to be us back on the potter's wheel, not all the other clay pots around us, but it's us, because we are unique, and it is each one of us he is trying to shape and mold. And in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." When I started this workshop, I said a little bit about, you know, if you dig into the word a little bit more, you gain a little more understanding and depth and stuff. So I looked up the word offensive or offense. You know what that means in the Greek? Have you ever seen an animal trap with the box on the old cartoons, like the box propped up in that stick that holds it up? You know what that stick is called? An offense. And think about that. It's like, search me and see if there be anything offensive in me. So you get this conflict or this situation that is not going your way. You got this box and you got this offense that's propping it up. It's going to stay there unless you activate it, spring the trap. So when you get in a conflict, are you going to spring the offense? Because it'll stay there until it's triggered, you know? And like I said, you know, you get conflicts or bad reports or whatever. A lot of times they never, you know, our minds are very creative, and we can run 100 different ways with a lot of what ifs and what fors and oh my gosh. Or we can leave it set and see what the outcome is. You know? Anyway, I thought that was a good analogy. It helped me through a season last workshop. So, I don't you know? It's like, don't spring the trap. All things work together. All things. You know, he's looking at the whole picture, and it's like, thank God for unanswered prayers. Do you have any of those?
Yeah.
I have a lot of them. You know, watch your attitude, digest the word, and remember in your everyday life testimonies, you're not alone. I think one of the biggest things when we're going through something, it feels like we're the only one that has ever been discouraged, perplexed, or whatever, but we are not alone, and others have gone through it, and they made it to the other side, and you are unique, and the Lord will give you what you need to temper you, to build you up, not to tear you down, to build you up, to encourage you, to strengthen you, to equip you for his body. He sees the whole picture. Now I know that, like I said earlier, it's like, you know, this really isn't going to be relevant until you go out and you're faced with something that you just wish that it would be easy to conquer, and you're trying to be more than a conqueror, and then you're going to think back and it's like, what was Sarah's workshop about? Was there anything in there? Well, this is just a little reminder, just a little prophetic thing. It's not very profound, but if you need it as a reminder and activate it, it's a reminder that, you know what, you know, in battle, you got two kingdoms warring against each other. How did they know when one side surrendered? Yeah, they put up their white flag. I surrender. This is your prophetic white flag to the Lord to say, you know what, I'm tired of doing this my way or trying to figure it out in my own strength. I don't know how to do it, but I know that you are my strength, my attitude, my heart, my faith, my belief is in you and your word, and I am more than a conqueror. So, you win. So this is your flag of surrender to the Lord. You can keep it in your pocket, because if history is true, you're going to need it at some point in life. So you can wad it up. I mean, you know what? If you don't ever need this again in life, you're probably not breathing. Just saying.